Dave is serving as the other Pastor David this morning, and I'm very grateful. It's hard to believe that just 2 months ago was Christmas, right? This year for Christmas, I decided to surprise my husband Jordan with an electric guitar that he had had his eye on and been saving up for a long time. You know, it's not easy to surprise someone with an electric guitar, so I had to do some scheming. Jordan volunteers at the More Free Clinic, and one of our church members, Tony Price, is the CEO there. So I got together with Tony, and Tony could text me and say, okay, Jordan's here for his shift. The coast is clear. And then as soon as I got that text, I went to the church where I had had the guitar delivered, and I snuck it back to the house. I wrapped up this big box, and I tried to find somewhere to hide it for Christmas, for the special surprise. I say all that to put things in perspective, because I want to tell you what Jordan got me for Christmas. I got him an electric guitar, and he got me a book, the title of which is A Complaint-Free World, How to Stop Complaining and Enjoy Life. Okay, to be fair, this was actually at the top of my wish list. I had heard about this book, and I thought, just imagine, this book promises that if you just get your complaining under control, you will finally be happy. Your health will improve, your attitude will improve, your relationships will improve, all if you just stop complaining. And the way they define complaining is to express grief, pain, or discontent. So what do we do about the fact that our Holy Bible has within it an entire book called Complaints, Lamentations? That's the book Dave and Holly just read from for us this morning. Lamentations, or complaints, as in expressions of grief, pain, discontent. We hear the writer of Lamentations speaking in today's reading, and based on what we hear, I don't think this writer would do well with a complaint-free world kind of book, because this writer goes around saying, God has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. What is this book doing in our Bible? This book came about when an entire city was destroyed, when an entire nation of people was displaced, losing everything they'd come to rely on. They lost their ability to practice their faith, like we all are right in this very moment. They lost their temple. They lost family members. They lost their homes, having to live instead in exile. So you can imagine that it was like losing their entire identity, that there became this clear marker of the time before and the time after. There's the way things used to be, and then there's that moment when everything changed. For many of us in this room, we may not know what it feels like to be a refugee, the way the people in this book felt. We may never have had our homes taken over or been forced to flee to a foreign land. But even if we can't relate on that level of collective suffering, I think we here in this room do know what pain feels like. I think many of us do know what it means to have a before and an after, a time when things felt normal and a time when the ground fell out from under us. Right now, our church is in the middle of a sermon series called How Sweet the Sound, where we look at the great hymns and songs of the faith, and we see how their timeless words can still speak to us today. So the past couple weeks, we've been looking at these great traditional Christian songs, like, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, and It Is Well with My Soul. And we've been asking, what's behind these songs? What inspired the beautiful poetry that we still sing today? And this morning, the hymn we're focusing on is Great is Thy Faithfulness. It uses language from the same Lamentations passage we just read. Great is Thy Faithfulness. It was written by Thomas Chisholm. He was born in 1866, and at the age of 27, he became a Christian. And he was so in love with God, he decided to enter the ministry and became a Methodist pastor. But he only lasted 1 year in that job because his health was too unstable. Now, the research I did doesn't say what Thomas suffered from, which certainly gets me curious. Was it mental health? And maybe they wouldn't have had the words to name it as such. Or was it something else in his body that made him struggle to stay working? Because he would alternate between being sick and being employed. Like, he did journalism, and then he was sick. He worked in insurance, and then he was sick. He was a preacher, but he couldn't ever get to a place where he was in full health again. Or, you know, back to normal. So he spent much of his time writing poetry. And we know that the words Thomas wrote, the words that eventually became Great is Thy Faithfulness, come from Lamentations chapter 3, but they come from the happier part of the chapter, not the part I just read about wormwood and gall. And so that's why we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Great is Thy Faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. In all the ups and downs of unstable health, Thomas saw that God's presence doesn't go up and down. God's presence is steadfast. The same chapter can go from saying, my soul is bowed down within me, to saying, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So what does that mean for us? Should we rush right to that promise? Or can we linger in the wormwood and gall for a little bit? You know, those verses that came right before. Maybe Thomas was so familiar with those happy, hope-filled words because he was also so familiar with the words that came right before. It's no wonder he turned to Lamentations chapter 3 again and again in the midst of so many illnesses. Lamentations chapter 3, a part of the Bible that is so raw in its honesty that it'll just put it out there. Gone is all I had hoped for, it says. When our health suddenly makes us unable to do the job we love, the job we feel gives us purpose, we have permission to just say it. My hope is gone. Not only do we have permission to say it, but God has given us the words to say it. God has given us the Bible, a book that includes not only the book of Lamentations, but also Psalms of Lament. Even Jesus quoted one of those Psalms as he hung on the cross. And to me, that means we are allowed to just say it. We are allowed to go completely against the culture when things like this happen. We are not told to keep our chin up. We are not told to figure out ways it could have been worse. Instead of a bunch of rules about biting your tongue so we can have a complaint-free world, we are given freedom to express grief, pain, discontent. We are given this beautiful text that can become our words when we can't even form the words ourselves. You know, I'll be honest, I feel like I've been in a lamenting kind of place lately. I'm learning what it feels like to have a before and an after. And when you're in that, it can be very hard to pray. In fact, I'm not praying much the way I used to, where I would talk to God and it sounded more like a conversation. Instead, what I've been doing is sitting quietly for about 20 minutes and doing a breath prayer. That's where you focus on your breathing and you breathe in and out the same word in your mind. And every time your thoughts wander, because they will wander, you just gently bring them back to the prayer word. That word just anchors your breath and re-centers your thoughts. And I've heard that when you're choosing a prayer word, you should just stick with like one or two syllables. And a lot of people choose the name of Jesus as their breath prayer word. And that's a powerful choice. Other people use the name Abba, which is the affectionate nickname Jesus gives to God. It's a nickname for a father. But the word I've chosen for this season I'm in is just the word mercy. I breathe in on the first syllable and breathe out the second syllable. Mercy. Mercy. That's where I sit when I can't find the words. And all I can do is try to trust that God is holding me in God's mercy. The gift of a book like Lamentations is that it allows us to be right where we are, not to pretend to be any different. And it promises that God will meet us there. Maybe that's just what God's mercy is. It's not making things right again or fixing things so they'll be the way they used to be. God's mercy is meeting us where we are, listening to our cry, mourning by mourning, being present with us, whether we're in a place of joy that day or that day is our time to cry. God's mercy may not be to give us the happy ending we wanted. It may be to give us words for the deepest cries of our heart. And when we are ready, God will give us other words for the deepest hope of our heart. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. In celebration of that steadfast love of God, of the mercies that are new every morning, we are invited to stand as we are able. Turn to number 140 as we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.